Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? Man, oh man. If the name of Jesus doesn't excite you this morning, our church center app will. I'm still trying to make it through that moment we just had with the Lord. Let me just speak to those that are in this room that have called on the name of Jesus for themselves. He has abundant life for us. And all he asks of us is to come to him. That's all he asks. The God we serve is a relational God. Jesus the Christ came to show us how relational of a God he is. And so when we sing and we utter and we pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus is not just this idea in our head. He is a person to encounter. And is it not great to stand as a church family and sing the name of Jesus together? Man, he touched my heart. And I'm excited to talk a little bit about what that means for us as a church family. And so if you're tuning in online, glad to have you. If you're a guest in the house, welcome, welcome, welcome. And also to those that we minister and serve at Cumberland County Jail, we're glad to have you tuning in this morning. It's great. Please download that Church Center app, the app that you can get on the QR code. You can also out at the hub. One thing, if you're like me, you hold your phone up and you take a picture of that. Don't do that. Hold your phone up and a link will come up and you can click it. If you have any challenges like I typically have, the hub, people at the hub would love to give you a hand. We're going to be talking about this the next few weeks. This is going to really help us connect our church and make it feel small and also communicate effectively. So we just appreciate your help in all of that. I assure you, your data will be safe with us, says every corporation right now in America. Hey, I don't know what happened, but apparently this sermon is brought to you by Poland Springs. Stay thirsty, my friends. Funny thing, we'll be talking about Poland Springs here in a few weeks as we step into our fall series, but not today. Keenan, stay on track. Hey, look, one thing I want to be excited with you about this week. Today is the kickoff of Camp 207 up in Fayette, Maine. And man, let me just share a little good news. There are 438 people going to be a part of camp this week, and 300 of them are students, 300 kids. 65 of them are from this church family, and 60 of the volunteers are from here. So, man, if you're tuning in online, which you're probably not, you poor volunteers are making your beds and getting ready for probably one of the most difficult weeks of your life, dealing with elementary, middle school, and high school students. But, man, camp isn't everything. Camp isn't the kingdom. But can many of us attest we've met Jesus at moments like that? Right, that camp is this moment where we can pull kids out of these devices and these phones and the worries of the world. We can pull them up to this place where we just give them a full-on injection of the gospel of how much God loves them and how much they can have abundant life in Jesus. And I know at the end of this week there will be baptisms. Kids are going to say, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And us as a church, our responsibility is to continue the work of helping them be raised up in the Lord, to know who Jesus is, to understand what he has for them, and to continue that disciple making. And so as God puts wind in their sails, may we come alongside of them as a church family through our student ministry, through our children's ministry, right here in our midst. Let's just pray. Let's just pray for Camp 207 this week and all of those students across Greater Portland that are up there this week. Father, we bring all of these children and volunteers to you, O Lord, and we thank you for creating such a wonderful space that churches can come together with their students and they can come to know you more. Lord, I pray for the speakers and the preparation to deliver and communicate your good news. I pray for the volunteers and the leaders that'll be up until the wee hours of the morning settling down middle schoolers. Lord, would you give them extra patience and energy, and would everybody there be an ambassador of your gospel, of your grace, of your mercy? And so, Father, would these children, these 300 children, come to know you more this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Excited for 207. So today I'm gonna start us where we've been beginning in Acts chapter 1:8, when we're taking a look as a church of what it means to be sent. But I think today, especially in this season, even in our country, this is an important place for us to start as the church. You see, in Acts chapter 1:8, the stage is set where Jesus has come to his disciples. He's defeated sin, death, and hell through the cross and the resurrection. He's standing before them as the Messiah, the king, the one that was supposed to come and take governmental rule back in Jerusalem, the one that they were hoping would have the right policies and power and worldview and restore, for goodness sake, control and order back in Jerusalem. And so the disciples, out of everyone, were hoping this is when Jesus' reign would start as king. And so they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? Surely this is the time." But he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when you get the right legislative offices filled. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's not what we want to hear, is it? Oh, come on, Jesus, would you just sit on your throne? Would you kick the Roman oppression out? Would you reorder our government? And Jesus says, no. You're going to be the change agents. You church, you apostles, you early followers, you who believe in my name, those that claim and call on the name of Jesus in worship, you are the spiritual thermostats for the region I'm sending you into. You are not to be spiritual thermometers in the region that you live in. Spiritual thermostats. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I want to bring it back up because thermostats set the temperature of the room. Thermometers just read the temperature of the room and adjust accordingly. How many of us desire to be those spiritual thermostats in the places we live and work? How many of us want to set the spiritual temperature of the room by the way we walk into the room, by the prayerfulness of our day, by the saturation of God's word, by his very presence in us? He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will have power to be my witnesses. It may be you're saying to yourself this morning, "Keenan, what does this have to do with me?" Well, what I want to share this morning is if you've wound up in this room, you are most likely a result of A, either the Holy Spirit giving you directions in a time of service today, or somebody was sent into your life to share the good news of Jesus. If anything, just to invite you to church this morning. Any of us sitting in here are a result of God reaching into our lives and saying, "Come be a part of my redemption story and come hear about my son, Jesus," because somebody was bearing witness to what he had done. We're here because somebody was sent and sent in Jesus' name. And the big idea for us today is that Jesus is sending us, his ambassadors, his witnesses, his church. He is sending us into this region. 20 years ago, three families were sent here in Jesus' name. The Taubes and two other families chose to uproot the entirety of their lives because they felt compelled and commissioned to come to Portland, Maine. Aren't you glad? That for 20 years, God has been doing a steady, faithful work in our hearts to result in so many people gathering in just two services here in this church, that there's faithful people that would see themselves sent in this region. But many don't know the details that there was a planting agency, a group of people who felt a burden for the people of New England to once again understand the gospel, to reach back just a few hundred years in their past and experience those days of the awakenings and those days of vibrancy and faith in Jesus. And there was an agency called the Restoration House that was in Manchester, New Hampshire, targeting areas and zones throughout New England and saying, "We've got to plant churches." They called the Taubes here and they said, "Hey, let me show you a spot." And that spot was holy ground. It's the parking lot of Sears right here at the mall. I kid you not. Scott and Beth with a few other planters, they got in the van and they drove all the way up from Manchester, New Hampshire, pulled into the parking lot, and the gentleman leading the organization turned around and said, who's being burdened? And everybody kept their hands down. These are Mainers? What sort of creature are these people? It was in that moment that Beth and Scott started feeling this burden. It was through the months and up to a year later that God continued to place that burden on their hearts, and he sent them into this region. And for 20 years, this church has had faithful impact in Greater Portland. Aren't you grateful for people answering the call? Aren't you grateful? No, keep clapping, keep clapping. Now here's the kicker. He might be sending you to do the same thing. Oh, not me. He might be sending us a multiplying impact to impact not just Southern Maine, but the state of Maine. He might be calling us to be a part of an even greater work, that what's happened in the last 20 years has been this foundation upon which God has given this church family and many other churches that have planted in this region, many other churches that have existed for hundreds of years in this region, such a time as this that we could see Greater Portland and the state of Maine transformed by the gospel, that the state of Maine could become the spiritual thermostat of the nation, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus is in the resurrecting business. Jesus doesn't simply just bring a few people to life. He brings a region to life if we would just submit our hands to his name. But who's willing to go? Who's willing to go? Who's willing to establish these churches like spiritual thermostats throughout the region? Who's willing to be a part of what God's going to do in this region? I believe deeply in my bones because of what he's spoken to me and many others even recently. But even as far back as 20 years ago when Beth and Scott showed up, the vision was far beyond a community center here in Greater Portland. This is only the beginning. But God has seemingly through the years used faithful people to plant faithful churches. Jesus' bride is not simply just each one of us. It's the collective. It's the capital C church, the chosen ones. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. He wants to see us faithful. And so he raises up the church. He raises up the spiritual temperature of a region through the church. And so planting churches, as modern as it seems, isn't modern at all. Actually, it's quite ancient. And for the early community called Christians, it was the mode of reaching a region. And so I'm going to throw up a map really quick for us to just take a look. Nobody needs to trace any lines. Nobody needs to memorize any towns. This is simply a picture of the far northeastern region of the Mediterranean. And down at the bottom left of that screen, can anybody read what that town is? Jerusalem. That's where Jesus commissioned his disciples in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 30 years later, they're in Greece. That's 1,400 miles by car. That's not just a drive up to Calais, people. Look at all of the missionary journeys. Do you think that they were just strictly compelled by a great strategic plan with incredible amounts of resources? They were a burdened people because they took Jesus' words very serious. If they're facing the risen Christ with nail-scarred hands, and he says, you will be my witnesses. They experienced the power he spoke of with the Holy Spirit burdening their heart. What else were they to do? Through years, just a few decades, they began establishing churches that became spiritual thermostats of the region. And by the end of Paul's life, he had reached all the way to Rome, planting churches, encouraging churches, gospel preaching, disciple making, community impacting churches. This is the modality that God has instituted since the very beginning. Small groups of disciples that are planting the gospel. Jerusalem, Antioch, Iconium, Laodicea, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. These were all cities of major influence, of major prominence in regions. And Paul says, that's where we start. We go into the marketplaces. We go into the areas of commerce, and we begin growing from there like yeast within the dough. Portland would have been a target area had Paul made it here. An area of commerce, of population density, where all the crossroads, you know, the thing about Scott is he knew, man, I got to stay close to the Portland Mall if I'm going to plant a church. Why? Because all roads in Maine lead to the mall. But if we're trying to reach people, we need to be in the crossroads of the marketplace. We need to be rubbing shoulders with people. We need to be sent. But not just simply for us. I'm a recipient of the text I'm about to read because Scott Taube, our founding planting pastor, he knew this to be true. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, this is what Paul writes to his young apprentice that's in Ephesus leading this new church. Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." I'm trusting you so that you can trust somebody else that will then entrust other people. Four generations of spiritual influence just right here in this text. This has to go beyond ourselves. And in the modern view of Christianity, in the modern view of walking with Jesus, we get so caught up, we just simply think, well, this is all about me, right? Generations. We're going to hear about this in a little bit. But I want us to first look at the fact that disciples plant the gospel. If we're sent into the region, our role is not to establish these massive buildings with white steeples or these big stone-built monastic structures. No, it's simply to just plant the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and he goes on to verse 14, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the gospel message. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes and amen, right? Thank you, Jesus, for this invitation to come to you and be saved. But Paul puts a hitch in it. How then? How then, church, can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful in the way of you hear it far off. They're coming with good news. We see them far off. How beautiful are the feet that carry this gospel message. Maybe God wants to make your feet beautiful this morning. Carry the gospel good news into the region, into the state, beyond these four walls as we look at planting churches. You see, when it comes to this region, we need to understand what the church is because there's many a white steeple in southern Maine, isn't there? There's many a pew. There's many a cathedral. There's all of these buildings, these structures. And we go, well, man, aren't there enough churches in southern Maine? I'm talking about gospel preaching, disciple making, community impacting churches. The ecclesia is not a building. It's a group of disciples, not buildings with pews. That might offend some people this morning because we like those pews, especially the ones that are hard with no padding because it makes you uncomfortable and be reverent before the Lord. No kneelers, no kneeler rails, no stand, sit, kneel, pray. What are you talking about? No, it's an invitation to a relationship with Jesus. It's a group of people that could be gathered in a living room with communion, worship, the scriptures, seeing their region, their area impacted by the very gospel they say they believe in. Those that call on the name of Jesus, those of us that worship, we are the church. And God may be sending us to be a part of what he's doing in this region. You see, when Jesus showed up into a region around Galilee, this is Jesus' model for us, just as we look at Greater Portland. A broken, broken city full of hurt and despair. And maybe it all looks good on the outside, but you know and I know people are dying on the inside. trying to find their hope in hopeless situations, trying to find deliverance in undeliverable circumstances. They are trying their best, but they need a shepherd. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, when he were to look upon Greater Portland, I assure you, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I'm going to get personal here for a moment because this was a burden that God put on me 2 years ago. In May of 22, I had been notified that the elders collectively, well, I won't use the other adjective, put their confidence in my wife and I to be a part of leading this church going forward. And you say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. Scariest day of my life. In a good way. It put me on my knees. And I began to pray through, God, what does this mean? I need a burden far beyond just being the connections guy or do this son. I need a burden for our people. I need you to just do something in me, Lord. So when it gets hard, when I wake up in the morning and this is the last thing I want to do, I need that burden that pulls me through. Don't pray that prayer. Because it began. And it began. He brought me to Joshua chapter 1. And as I'm reading through Joshua chapter 1 for 6 months, I'm understanding this invitation to Joshua as he's succeeding Moses as the leader of Israel. And he's saying, be strong and very courageous. For every place that you put your feet, I'm going to give you. For us, that's not ground and territory. Those are people. The people that are hurt and longing. God is drawing in to himself through the gospel. In October of 22, I'm wrestling through the book of Joshua and I get to January of 23 and I'm sitting in a prayer meeting and I haven't shared where I'm at in the scriptures at all. And somebody in the prayer meeting says, I have a word from the Lord for Kenan. And I went, uh-oh. And she said, I want to read to you Joshua chapter 1. And in that moment, you have no idea how seen I felt from the Lord. What you've been reading is not just winsome thinking or last night's pizza. I see you, and I'm giving you a burden to see this region, to see this state transformed by the gospel. But I'm like, Lord, come on. Like, this can't be, you can't be serious, right? You can't, this, what does this mean? Well, then we go a couple months later, we go to Israel. And if anybody remembers where Joshua hears from the Lord in this moment, it's at the verge of stepping across the Jordan River. I had the pleasure and privilege to be baptized again by Scott Taube in that Jordan River. And I get to baptize him in these new journeys and seasons of our life. And as I come up out of the Jordan River, no, the Holy Spirit does not descend on me like a dove. No, the voice of the Father does not come down and say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It was in the kneeler bus about 10 minutes later that Joshua chapter 1 just comes flooding into my mind. And he says, take a look, Kenan. As I've given the promised land to Israel, so I want the state of Maine for my kingdom. Again, don't pray for the burden unless you're ready for it. Because this isn't some slick strategic plan. This takes people, it takes resources, it takes prayer, it takes the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, we have to recognize that it's going to take more than us. It's going to take partners. It's going to take not just Paul, but Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and Apollos and all these people we see in the book of Acts as we talk about sending. And so for me, if we see the gospel transform the state of Maine, it's through partnerships with other church planters and pastors. And God's doing that right now. So I want to bring out at this point, Brandon Bonville, our church plant resident. And I want him to share a bit of the burden God's placed on his heart, really starting around that same time as me. And I want him to share about what Lighthouse Church is going to be as he and his wife, Allie, look at impacting the city of Portland and the state of Maine as a gospel-preaching, disciple-making, community-impacting church. So welcome, Brandon.
All right. Good morning, East Point. Hey, my name's Brandon, like Keenan said. And it was about a year and a half ago, my wife Allie and I, we began to sense the Lord was preparing us for something new. And as we prayed, there was a dream that God had deposited in our hearts years ago as we had walked the streets of Portland that all of a sudden began to resurface. And so we began to ask, what if God is preparing us to plant a church in Portland? And so we started to talk with mentors in our lives about it. We continued to pray, and we began to just ask God for like little moments to confirm that we were pushing in the right direction. And so as we started to pray that, around that time, I saw that my cousin, Alicia, and her husband, Matt Osgood, were moving back to Maine to take a job at a church I knew basically nothing about, East Point Christian Church. And I texted him, I hopped on my phone, I texted him, I said, hey man, really excited you're moving back to New England and Maine, and just really excited for you and Alicia and your family. And he responded real quick and he said, can I call you? And I'm like, I don't know. And so we hop on a call and he asked me, have you and Allie ever considered planting a church in Portland? He knew nothing of our story. And I'm pretty sure like I audibly gasped on the phone. Like, how do you know this? Like, how did you know that we've been wrestling through this for months? And next thing I know, I'm sitting in Portsmouth at a little restaurant with Matt and this kid I haven't seen since high school, Keenan Eaton, talking about what it could look like to plant churches together in the state of Maine. And here we are almost a year later. And I want to start by just saying thank you. Because this has become a home for us. It's become a place where we have been able to dream, and a place to pray, and a place to be challenged, and a place where my wife Allie and I have felt loved and seen and encouraged and supported. And it has meant the world to us. And it's helped us keep moving forward in our church planting journey. And we definitely wouldn't be in the place we are today without your love and support. But no matter what, we would still be in Maine. Because I remember very clearly telling Matt, listen, even if there isn't a church planting residency at East Point, I know that God has asked us to plant a church in downtown Portland. So I will drive Uber if that's what it takes. Because the burden to reach the people of downtown Portland was not there for Allie and I. It wasn't something that we could just escape. It wasn't something that was like, okay, there's no job opportunity at East Point. Well, then we're just not going to come. This was something we could not escape because this is my home state. Guys, this is where I grew up. And every single week since we moved back here, I run into friends or people that I know that used to be in church, or friends or people that I know that are not following Jesus. Every single Monday night with Casco Bay Sports, I play soccer with a kid I played with in high school. I watch friends on social media that still live in Biddeford, Saco, York. I watch these friends that are in pain, that have walked away from the church, that have deconstructed their faith, or have never turned to Jesus in the first place. And all I want is for them to know Jesus. And so over the past year, we have spent time learning from some of you sitting in this room and asking the Lord how we can best serve the people of downtown. And I've spent time with coffee shop owners that are downtown. I've gotten to know the president of the new USL soccer team. I've prayer walked through the city. And here's what I've learned about downtown Portland over the past year. It's a city in pain. It's a city that's longing to find something that will offer it some hope and something to give it purpose. But rather than look to Jesus, the darkness has convinced people to look for their identity and hope through a needle or through a bottle or through money or through career or through family or through status. And what keeps happening is they are all left empty. And so through all of our prayer and asking God what he has in store for us and the city of Portland through Lighthouse Church, there are two verses that keep coming to the top. The first is John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And John 1:5, where it says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, this is the promise that Jesus offers to those who will just turn and follow him. It does not matter how dark it is. The light is always greater. It does not matter. There is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other life apart from Jesus. And so no amount of strategy, no church planting playbook, no flashy light show, like none of these things can bring transformation to a city or to someone's heart. These things cannot even build the church. Jesus says, I am the way, and I will build my church. That's how his church is built, and that is how people find life. And so that is our prayer. Lord, how can we come alongside you and help you build your church here in Portland? We pray to see his kingdom come here in Maine as it is in heaven, that the outflow of planting churches like this is that people who are far from Jesus before end up finding him and he transforms their lives. That's why we plant churches. Before we launched our last church plant in Massachusetts, we met this couple named Dean and Ashley. Shout out Dean and Ashley, they're watching right now. Now listen, Dean was a local coffee shop owner, and Ashley was a counselor in the town that we were planting in. And Ashley then encouraged Dean that being in a relationship with her meant we go to church. And excitingly, they found out a church was being planted in their town. And soon after that, Dean, someone who had never consistently been connected to a church before, began attending, and soon after that surrendered his life to Jesus. And him and Ashley, they became integral parts of our little church plant in Massachusetts. And now, in just 1 month, Dean and Ashley are uprooting their lives, moving away from family, moving their two little kids up from Massachusetts to live in Maine to help us plant Lighthouse Church. And they're doing that because they feel a burden like we do, a calling to illuminate hope in the city of Portland and guide others to find and follow Jesus. But without prayer, none of this is possible. Without prayer, Dean's life is never transformed. Without prayer, East Point doesn't come to be. We have been praying for this region, and people have been praying for this region long before East Point ever showed up, long before Brandon and Allie ever showed up, long before you ever showed up. There are prayers that have been prayed for this city and this state for hundreds of years. In fact, how many of you guys know Payson Park in Portland? Payson Park. Okay, some of you. That's amazing. Did you know it was named after a pastor? Payson Park's named after a guy named Edward Payson, who grew up in New Hampshire and then went to Harvard and started following Jesus at 21 years old. And when he did, he wrote his mother and said, I am so happy that I cannot possibly think nor write of anything else but Jesus. And he would go on to begin pastoring at 24 years old, right at the Congregational Church here in Portland in the early 1800s, and the church started to explode. It started to grow. And so uniquely was their growth that church historians make a note that it came not from a reshuffling of Christians that wanted to go where the hype was. It came from lost people being found. Unsaved people walking in, people that were not following Jesus, walking into the church saying, this is something I have to give my life to. And as the church grew, he started to get invited to other churches all over New England and the country that wanted him to come and preach where their church was. And every single time, Edward Payson refused because he said, I have a flock here in Portland that I have to take care of. What was his secret? Prayer. Every time someone would ask him, how is your church doing this? He would say, because of prayer. In fact, his nickname became Praying Payson. And it's been said that the wooden floor at his bedside was worn down by his knees, and that his knees grew calloused because all of the time that he would spend on his knees contending and praying for the city of Portland and Cumberland County and the state of Maine. And then in his early 40s, he grew deathly ill and lost the use of all his limbs and became confined to his bed. And yet, even in his pain, Edward Payson wrote, I can find no words to express my happiness. I seem to be swimming in a river of pleasure which is carrying me onto the great fountain. And then Edward Payson passed away at 44 years old. God's been at work here in the state of Maine long before we ever showed up. And today we're able to stand on those building blocks of prayer that have been prayed for hundreds of years. And today, maybe you're sitting in this room and you sense that God may be asking you to be a part of this. Because you live downtown and you have friends downtown and you have family downtown and you know that as close as it may be, your family or your friends, they're not driving to East Point. But they would drive to Munjoy Hill. And if that's you, man, I'll be on the turf after and I would love to talk to you more about that. At the very least, make a save the date for like end of September, early October. We're going to have an interest night where you can learn more about Lighthouse Church, but let's keep praying together that we would see God's kingdom come here in Maine as it is in heaven. And with that, I want to invite Keenan back out as we wrap this up.
Amen. Thank you, Brandon. And no, it's not because we went to high school together. Because I see God put a burden on his heart that's similar to mine. And so many times other pastors go, well, we'll see at the finish line and be in competition, unfortunately. But for me and our team, we want to put our hand on each other's shoulders and say, we're in this together. We're in this together. And God's doing an incredible work in unity in the local church and in pastors that are committed to the gospel, committed to making disciples, followers of Jesus, and seeing these regions transformed with this good news. He's done it before, and he's going to do it again. And so I want to just share a quick image up here. This is just to give us perspective at East Point. I kind of nerded out. I got my hands on some data, and I kind of know how to use Excel. So believe it or not, you can generate a map. And this is all the zip codes of the people that we've impacted in the last 10 years here at East Point. These are statistics that are strictly East Point's statistics. And so Portland has been the greatest zip code impacted, over 1,100 people. Just their data. Other significantly impacted communities, South Portland, Scarborough, Westbrook, Gorham. Here's the stat that I want to focus on. 5,000 plus individuals impacted in Cumberland County. That's only 2%. Yeah. You know what this whole thing tells me? We can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. 320,000 people that live in the zip codes in Cumberland County alone. God is calling us, his church, his bride, not names above doors, but name above every name type of churches, to say, would you be about my business? This is what Edward Payson said. The pastor Brandon shared. And I'm going to go through this slowly because I want this to develop in our hearts. Edward Payson said, let us rather walk ourselves and, if possible, persuade the churches with which we are connected to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comforts of the Holy Ghost.
Let us not confine our exertions to our own churches, but endeavor to make this county, Cumberland County, at least as a fruitful field in a well-watered garden. Let those who are of us build the old wastes and repair the desolation of former generations, assured that if we water others, we shall in turn be watered ourselves. And oh, that every member, every professor of religion present, may return with the spirit of a missionary, the spirit of primitive Christianity, glowing in his breast, and that his example and influence may work like leaven till all around him are leavened. And may God in mercy say to these churches in Cumberland County, from this day forth, I will bless you. If this was our prayer, that we would link arms, we would water each other's gardens, that we would set our face like flint as sent missionaries here into Cumberland County, that this would be our prayer, this would be our commitment, and this is what we would see in Greater Portland, a harvest. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send more laborers into the field. And so many of you say, what does this mean for me? It simply means pray and respond to what he's doing in your life. Ask God, how could I be a part? What would you ask of me, oh God, to be a part of this effort here to see this region know your son, Jesus? When you pray, my invitation is to respond. And so today, Brandon's gonna lead us through communion. And I just wanna land here as he does. That Jesus's prayer wasn't that we would see all of the world come to know him. His prayer in John 17 was simply this. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples in front of him. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The end game is oneness with Jesus. The end game is remaining in Jesus. The end game is communion with Jesus. The result, people come to believe. And so this is why we take communion this morning. Oneness with Jesus.
So we come to this moment in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And this is a special celebration that Jesus instituted before his death for those who choose to follow him. It's been called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion. And if you didn't grab one of these on your way in, but you want to partake, there's some buckets in the back. I encourage you to go grab one. But before we partake, we're just going to pause. We're going to examine our hearts and make sure we're in this posture of repentance and confession and coming into the presence of God to receive what he did for us. So let's take a moment and just pray. Reflect and confess. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink."
Thank you, Jesus.
Take and drink.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you first and foremost that the oneness we can have here in this room, the oneness together, is because of the oneness you invite us into through your son, Jesus. It's by his gospel that he so loved the world that he sent himself
to redeem the world through his blood, through his death on the cross, through the resurrection, the empty tomb. Jesus, this is what we behold. You are our end game. Oneness in you, togetherness with you, listening for you, reading your word, being in communion with you, prayerfulness, Lord, would you download from heaven inside of our hearts what we're to do with this today even. But God, would we be so willing to be obedient, surrendered and obedient, because you're building your church. You want to transform this region. You're sending laborers. Lord, would we be a part of what you have for the next 20 years, for the next century ahead, not looking back to old, but keeping our eyes fixed on your kingdom, praying as it is in heaven, may it be here in the state of Maine. Your kingdom come, your will be done here in the state of Maine, God. Would you transform this region by your gospel, and would we simply just be witnesses of it? I thank you for Brandon. I thank you for Allie. Would you continue to burden their hearts, give them courage, and may we be a part of sending them and joyfully going with them as we see your gospel change this region more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.